Okay, thank you, Ms. Hewitt, Ms. Rushing, both Hewitt. Genesis chapter 45, if you would, this morning, the book of Genesis, chapter 45. We'll be at the very end of the chapter here in just a few moments. We'll read a couple verses, and I think we'll spend most of our time in those couple verses. You ever bought a present for someone, maybe a parent or a wife or a husband, and you just couldn't wait to give it to them? You ever done that? I mean, once you've gotten it, and now you're ready, you just want to give it to them. A lot of times around Christmas, it's that way in our family. Everybody's been shopping. I typically am the earliest shopper, and that may surprise you. It may not surprise you, while some other people in my family don't shop as early. And usually, my boys are the last and the latest. They're really setting themselves up to be tremendous husbands one day, as they are the late, last-hour Christmas Eve shoppers. Whatever Kroger has left, that's what you're getting for Christmas. But what it looks like many times is they've gotten their Christmas present for whoever, and, you know, they're all rolled up in a grocery sack in the bottom of the closet, and it's that energy and that excitement that kind of lends itself to, oh, let's just go ahead and open presents anyways. I mean, I can't wait. I can't wait to give you what I've gotten you. Let's just go ahead and open it up. You ever received some news at some point that you couldn't wait to tell? I mean, long before social media and the internet and cell phones and all of that, there used to be a day when you had to wait until everybody got home and they sat at the supper table, and then you shared, this is what happened today. We don't live in that world anymore. We text it out real quick, or we post it, and that's fine. It's all well and good. But there's that building excitement of, I can't wait to tell you what happened. I imagine that maybe that's how Joseph felt in Genesis 45. And the Bible tells us that he just couldn't contain his identity any longer. I mean, can you imagine being present in Genesis 45 when Joseph reveals who he is? Surprise! Guess who? Back from the dead. And everyone was commanded to leave the room. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they are reunited. Today, if the President of the United States weeps and it's caught on camera, it becomes national headlines quick. President of the United States shed a tear over whatever it may be. And I suppose that maybe without that modern technology in Joseph's day, when Joseph began to weep, I suppose that it spread all throughout the land of Egypt. But these are not tears of heartache. These are tears of joy, because there's about to be a grand reunion that will take place. Genesis chapter 45, let me invite you to stand. We'll begin reading in verse 25. We'll read those couple verses here at the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." I've entitled the message this morning, "The Grand Reunion." And let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. Lord, we thank you for the songs that we have already enjoyed, and we've had the privilege to just worship you by way of song. And I pray that, Lord, now this passage of Scripture that in some ways is quite familiar to us, I pray that you would remind us of the truths that are still personal and real to us today. And Lord, if there be any today who do not know you as Savior, I pray that the message would be real. Lord, that it would be convicting. I pray that before they leave today, they would make that decision. Help us, we pray. May the Holy Spirit be present in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Before I assume this morning that you know the context Let me take just a moment and remind you where we are in Genesis chapter 45. If you go back quite a ways into the book of Genesis, you would remember that Jacob had 12 sons. The Bible tells us that of those sons, Joseph was a goodly young man and that he was well favored, and that really all of his brothers, with the exception of perhaps Benjamin, they despised him. They didn't like the fact that Joseph seemed to be favored. They didn't like the fact that Joseph seemed to have some special blessings from his father and from the Lord. By the time you get to chapter 37, Jacob sends Joseph out into the field to check on his brothers who were out there tending the flocks and the herds. You remember that story, I'm sure, well. But they see Joseph coming. They begin to get a plan together. Here comes that dreamer. Here comes that one who has this great idea that somehow we're all going to bow down to him. And they make a plan that they will capture him. They cast him into a pit. And then there's even question about, should we kill him or should we let him live? Well, along comes a band of travelers, and they sell Joseph as a slave to them. And for the next several chapters, we watch as lies begin to unravel, as well as in Joseph's life, trouble and difficulty begins to unravel. In the place of his brothers, they return to their father and they have his coat and they say to him, "We don't know. This looks like maybe a wild animal has gotten Joseph. It's probably his coat. And I think it's his coat. And we don't really know what's become of him." Ladies and gentlemen, you understand that there are several layers of lies in that. Because they knew it was his coat. They knew what happened to him. And the list goes on. Well, In the next couple chapters, Joseph goes from being in a place of slavery to being in a place of leadership. He goes from being promoted to then demoted, and then from being exalted to even a place where he is forgotten. And it seems like it's back and forth in Joseph's life. Chapter 41, the Bible tells us that he is set over all of Egypt. In fact, as we read a moment ago, his brothers say that he is governor over all the land. Now you get to chapter 44 and chapter 45, and the Bible puts in our lap that this famine has arrived. Because of this famine, his brothers are sent to Egypt to find some food. Now here's what's happened. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 22 to 25 years have transpired. There's a lot of discrepancies about how long it has been, but suffice it to say, over 20 years have now transpired in Joseph's life, and through all of the emotions and through all of the baggage and all of the trouble, there's about to be a reunion. After everything that Joseph has gone through, now it's about to make sense. Now, I want to tell you that Genesis 45 is thrilling if you read it in the light of Jesus Christ coming again. There are pictures here of the second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph's brothers, as we know, cast him out and they sold him for one main reason. Not so much that they were jealous, even though they were, but they sold him because they said, "We will not have him rule over us." I mean, they just were not going to have it that Joseph would be in charge of them and that he would somehow be a ruler over them. Now, in chapter 45, Joseph appears before them in the character or in the person as a ruler. What they said would not happen, now 20 plus years later, is about to happen. His brothers, who were next of kin to him, his brothers who were closest to him, looked upon him whom they had pierced with many sorrows, if you will, whom they had beat and battered, and whom they had sold away for pieces of silver. And now they would look upon him and they would weep because of what they did to him. When you think about Joseph and his brothers standing before him, they will now confess their wrong and they will welcome him over them as Lord. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 45, in the verses that we read a moment ago, they proclaim that he is alive and he is seated on the throne. Now, did you see all of those pictures that were there, just in a few verses and in a few words. And do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of those closest to Him? He was despised and rejected by the next of kin. But the Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. The Bible tells us that He is alive and He is seated on the throne next to the Father. Well, I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture four things in particular that lead to this reunion. If you want to jot them down, you're certainly welcome to do that. But I want to journey with Joseph over these couple of events and watch what leads to this grand reunion. Number one, there is the revelation. Go back to verse 1, would you? Let's go back and pick up a little bit about where we are in this chapter. In chapter 45, verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Joseph couldn't take it any longer. Verse number 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me," and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. Nobody could reveal Joseph to his brothers but himself. And by the time you get to verse number 4, he says to them, "I am Joseph." Now you talk about being hit right between the eyes. You talk about, wow, I didn't know that was you. When one or more of my boys was little, they always struggled. If somebody had a mask or a hat on, they always struggled to figure out who it was. I mean, when they were wee little, even if you put a hat on, it was like, "Look, I have a hat on. Look, hey, it's me. Look, I have a hat on. Hey, it's me." And they really struggled to figure that out. But if you had a mask on, I mean, it terrified them. It frightened them. And all of a sudden, they didn't know who you were. Well, every year in September, we have the annual hunting tote preparation in my house. Now, if you're a deer hunter, you know what that's like. But every year, I go through my hunting gear and I prepare it for another hunting season. I take care of scent control and scent elimination, and I do different kinds of treatment to my clothing, and I prep the equipment. And there's always a getting together what got torn and what needs replaced, and these gloves need to be thrown out, and all that face mask has a hole in it, so maybe that one's not going to make it another season, but it's always a part of it. And I remember a long time ago having fun with one of my boys with one of those face masks, which, by the way, any good parent does, just for the record. And so, having known that this was a problem, I was in the other room, and I'm going through my gear, and they came running through, just running circles, and I thought, the next time they come make a lap around through here, I'm going to put a face mask on. So I put on that full camouflage face mask, and I mean, here comes a pitter-patter of those little feet come running around the circle in our home there, and man, when he came flying around the corner, I jumped out from beside the couch, and I went, "Boo!" Which, again, every good parent does. Well, the next events didn't turn out the way I thought they would. He screamed. I figured that would happen. But then he began to take off running down the hallway so fast, he left his pamper in the doorway. I'm just telling you what happened. Well, from the back end of the house, now my wife is screaming, wondering what happened to this child. Why is he screaming bloody murder? And I'm thinking in my mind, she's not going to like this very well. So I'm chasing him down the hallway. I still have the face mask on. And I'm saying to him, "It's me, it's me, it's me." Now, I said this was a long time ago. It was really just last week with Garrett, but we'll just pretend it was a long time ago. He was in here earlier. I don't know where he went. So I'm running down the hallway, and he gets to her before I get to her. And he's crying, and I enter in the doorway, and he's crying. And she wasn't crying, and she wasn't happy. So I took the face mask, and I pulled it up. And you've seen this with little children, right? He goes from tears to, he realized who it was. And I thought, well, this is a great time to teach him that it's just a face mask. So what do? Pull the face mask back down. And it goes from the little chuckle to screaming again. I pull it up, and the tears are still running down his eyes, and he smiles. And we went on with that for a while, and I thought, kid, can't you get it? This is me, regardless of what's under the mask. But, you know, they have a hard time processing that. And in Genesis chapter 45, in some similarities, there's the same shock factor. And if I can say it this way, Joseph is about to pull up his mask, which actually, in Egyptian culture, he would have had a literal mask on. And he's about to reveal to his brothers, it's me. Did you know that Christ manifests himself unto us? And the Bible says that one day he will be revealed from heaven. And there's a couple things that we watch with this revelation of Joseph to his brethren that's really a lot like me and you, and it's a lot like sinners who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a couple things that are present here. In verse number 3, notice a phrase that's found here. The Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were," what's that word? Troubled. The word troubled there carries the idea that they were terrified. I mean, so terrifying that they couldn't even speak. You know why that is? They were guilty. You know why they were troubled and why they felt terrified? Because they knew that they were guilty. Joseph's brothers knew they were in the wrong. They knew that they had sinned against their brother. They knew that they were going to pay for it. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus Christ is revealed to our soul, our sins are sure to stand out. We realize that we are guilty. We realize that before Him, we are at a loss. We realize that we are all sinners standing before a perfect Savior, and therefore we must pay for that. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we've all committed wrongs and sins. Every one of us have done wrong. And surely you understand here today, you've sinned. But you know, it's not just something you've done to a parent. It's not just something that you've done against your spouse. It's not just something that you've done behind your boss's back. But it's sin against God. And the Bible tells us that we are all guilty as sinners. And this is being revealed to them as they stand in the presence of the ruler of the land. But that's not all that's revealed. Notice verse number 5. There's not only guilt that's there, but there's also grace. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "Now therefore, be not grieved." If you underline in your Bible, maybe you underline that phrase, "be not grieved." But you know what Joseph is saying? Look, I can sense that there's fear. I can sense that there's a troubling over you. I can see the look on your face, and no doubt it's right, and it's due, and it's just, and you ought to feel that way. But Joseph said, fear not. Don't be grieved. You know what that tells us? Joseph was willing to forgive the past. Joseph was willing to say, brothers, I know what happened back there. We all know what happened. And by the way, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be any need for explanation because Jesus knows what happened and you know what happened. We all know the case of our heart. And as they stand before Joseph, he says, I'm willing to forgive the past. Now, do you understand? Joseph could have been angry. He had every right to be angry. Joseph had a right, if he so chose, to seek vengeance and be vindictive against them. That certainly could be the case. Joseph had every right to say, I told you guys 22 years ago or 24 years ago that you were going to bow down to me just like those sheaves in that dream, and now that day has come. Bow. He had every right to do that. He didn't. So Joseph said, "Be not grieved. Be not afraid." And really, watch this. Joseph spoke to them, and he treated them better than they deserved. That's what grace is. Aren't you glad that God does the same for me and you? The revelation of Jesus Christ is a revelation of the infinite grace of God. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God has a right to be angry. God has a right to allow judgment to fall. But instead, by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary, you know what God showed? Grace. He treated you better than you deserve to be treated. He was more kind to you than you deserve. In fact, notice the last phrase of verse number 5. He says that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph says, look, I know what happened, and you and I both know what happened. But the reason I'm here now is so that you can live. The reason I'm here now is that God made a way to preserve your life. And ladies and gentlemen, the very reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth and was stretched out upon a cross was not just so that men could mock him, but it's so you and I could have life. Joseph said, hey, God sent me ahead before you. Don't be troubled about that. It's to preserve life. And I want to tell you that just in verse number 5 alone, there's a secret to conquering bitterness in your life. Joseph saw God's hand in the matter. Not be offended. Joseph saw in verse 5, watch, what God was doing instead of focusing on what his brothers were doing. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that that is the key to physically, to emotionally, to spiritually surviving? You better learn to keep your eyes on the Lord. Watch. The circumstances of your life day by day will change. The difficulties and the trials that you will face, we know not what they may be. And there may be good days and there may be bad days. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that God knew what he was doing in Joseph's life when he was in a prison. God knew what he was doing in Jesus' life when he was stretched out on the cross of Calvary. He knows what he's doing in your life. As we stand before him, we realize, I don't deserve for you to love me like this. I sure am glad you are and that you do. Number one, there's the revelation. Number two, notice the proclamation. Jump down to verse number 9. Verse number 9, the Bible says, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph. All right, now look this way. Watch what's about to happen. Joseph, now that he's revealed himself to his brothers, he's about to give them a set of instructions. Is it okay if we use the word a commission? He is going to say, in fact, he says, here's what I want you to do. Go to my father and say, thus saith Joseph. So this is what I want you to do. And then for several verses, there is a list of instructions that they are to perform. There's a job for them to do, if you will. And the very first thing is that they are to proclaim that he was living. First thing I want you to do is tell my dad that I'm alive. And by the way, in verse 26 that we read earlier, that's what they do. They said in verse number 26, thy son Joseph is yet alive. They did exactly as they were told to do. The one that was put in the pit, the one that was put in the prison, the one who passed from death to life, he is now lifted up to the throne. I can't help but think about the fact, last week we had the great joy and the opportunity to celebrate Easter together. And I love the resurrection, and I love the story of that. And if you're a born-again child of God, you love it too. But thanks be to God for the same picture as we look at the Son of God who was placed into a tomb, and I'm glad he didn't stay in the tomb. I'm glad that death couldn't keep him. I'm glad that the bonds of death could not hold him any longer. If Christ be risen, then he is risen indeed. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain. Thank God for the celebration that he is alive. First thing I want you to do is you go tell him he's alive. Tell them Joseph is living. And then, not only that, I want you to proclaim that he is Lord. Notice what the Bible says, verse number 9. Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. I mean, that's pretty cut and dry. Now, we understand, if you know the story, Joseph had been put in a place where he was promoted of being in charge of all the land of Egypt. And we could say that he had the keys to the treasure house of Egypt. No one that needed food from the famine was able to get it without approval from Joseph. So here's a guy who was in charge of all of that. He had the keys to everything. The Bible says that Jesus has the keys to death and to hell. And that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All things are yours, for ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. It all belongs to him. I want you to go tell my Father that I'm alive. I want you to tell him that I'm Lord. And then I want you to tell him that I love him. Actually, I want you to tell him not only that I love him, but tell him that I love you. Now think about this. Did Joseph's father Jacob have anything to do with the disappearance of Joseph? Yes or no? Now, he didn't put him in the pit. He didn't have anything to do with that. So, it doesn't really carry as much weight to say, tell my dad I still love him. But on the other hand, his brothers did. I want you to go and tell my father that I love him and I still love you. By the way, you were the one responsible for what happened to me. If I understand the gospel correctly, when the Son of God hung upon the cross of Calvary, it was not just for the sins of those who cast lots for his garments. It was not just for the Roman soldiers. It was not just for those who said, crucify him, crucify him. But he hung on the cross of Calvary for my sin and yours. And yet he said, I still love you. In fact, he went a little bit further. Would you look at verse 11? And there will I nourish thee. Take time to read verse number 10. You find some context about their children and their flocks and their herds all coming to the land to dwell with Joseph. And Joseph said, I will provide for you. Not only do I love you, but I'm going to give you a home. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. I mean, this is going to be some great news. And is that not just like the Lord Jesus Christ? It was Jesus who said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was Jesus that said, or it was Paul that said of the Lord, my God shall supply all your need. That's the glorious gift of the gospel. Jesus not only saves the sinner, but he also nourishes the saved. Tell him that I'm alive. Tell him that I'm Lord. Tell him that I love you. The revelation is the proclamation. But then I want you to notice number 3, the reservation. Now we pick up where we read a moment ago. You say, preacher, was that all the introduction? Not really. But look on the bright side. We're at the end of the chapter. In verse 26, they get home. What has transpired over several verses? His brothers head home. Pharaoh has told Joseph, you bring your father, bring your brothers here. We'll give them the best of the land. They can live here and they can be satisfied and sustained, and everything will be theirs. They will be saved from the famine. So his brothers get home. They walk into the door. They say, Dad, you are not going to believe this. You might want to sit down. And how does Jacob receive the glad tidings of a lost son? Well, the Bible says in verse number 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Sadly, Jacob responded the same way that many respond to the news of salvation. I don't believe that. Now, before we see the dynamic of what that means, I want you to look back up to the last phrase of verse 24. In verse number 24, there's a phrase in particular, and it's at the end of the verse. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that you fall not out by the way. Now that's a great statement. All right, are you with me? Joseph said, all right, guys, go tell Dad. Oh, by the way, on the way out the door, don't fall out by the way. Now, I do not think that Joseph was saying, I know that you're going to be traveling in a band with camels and asses, and you'll probably kick it up into high gear, and if you're not careful going around curve number 5, you may end up in the ditch. I don't think that's what he meant. The phrase, fall not out by the way, simply means don't get sidetracked. So, on the way home, don't forget everything I've just told you and get sidetracked on your way home. Now, let me repeat that phrase because you're going to need it in a moment. Don't forget everything I just told you and get sidetracked on your way home. Now, I have a question. What could Joseph's brothers possibly get sidetracked about? Well, if you were in that group, as soon as you left, it probably would be quiet for a little bit. And then the old devil would start the blame game. Well, it was Simeon's idea to begin with. Where in the world was Reuben anyways? We wouldn't have had this problem if Reuben would have stayed in charge like he was supposed to. That's what Dad said. And there's no doubt. Now, I know, I'm looking at you, and it seems like those of you that have siblings, you obviously always got along so perfectly well together. You're such wonderful children. Your parents are so blessed. But the sons of Jacob, not so much. And as they're traveling back, no doubt, they begin to think in their minds this blame shifting that's going to take place. And you know what's at the root of that? The truth is coming out. One way or another, it's going to make it to the surface. The 20-year cover-up is about to be exposed. Everything that we worked so hard to make sure Dad didn't know, all of a sudden it's going to be revealed. By the way, just for the record, sooner or later, when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's all going to come to the surface. And so, along the way, they begin to think to themselves, how in the world are we going to tell Dad this? Several years ago, my boys were helping me put back a part on the car. I think I was working on brakes on one of the vehicles, and I couldn't quite get it to match up and go back together the way it should. It was one of those jobs where you need 4 hands, and they were standing around helping me. It was hold this, it was hold that, and I got up from where I was at, and I said, hang on a minute, let me run and get my phone, and let me look something up. So I left them there holding the springs and all of that. Now, those of you that are mechanics, you know that if you're putting a drum brake system back together, sometimes there's some springs and different things. And I said to them, don't touch anything, just hold it. Well, I'm not going to tell you how old they were, but they could have handled that instruction. So I ran in the house and I came back out, only to find, to my great pleasure, everything was just as I told them. Not. No, I mean, it was not only were the shoes laying on the ground and the springs were just hanging, dangling there, but in the process of that, the little adjuster had somehow come apart and the end of the adjuster was gone. So, guess what we started? The blame game. Well, Dad, if he didn't put his hand in the way, it would have never happened to begin with. Right? I'm sure your children have never done that, but just take it from me. That's what happens with children. And this went back and forth for a while. And it was almost that sense of, how are we going to tell Dad that we were really fooling around and we walked away and let it all fall apart? Now, if you're Jacob and your son that you thought has been dead for 20 plus years is alive, what's the first question you're going to ask him? It's probably going to be something real close to, what happened to you? Right? Where have you been? How'd you end up here? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, there is no way to avoid the fact that this is going to come to the surface. How in the world did Joseph's brothers think they were going to cover it up forever? It's now going to come out. Can I tell you? Here's Joseph who said, now watch, don't forget what I've told you while you're on your journey home, because you'll get sidetracked. Ladies and gentlemen, lots of Christians get sidetracked along the way on the journey home. And maybe it's because we argue with believers, or we get our focus off the Lord Jesus Christ, or we forget what Jesus told us, and something else becomes more of a priority. And it's as if Joseph would say to his brothers the same thing that Jesus would say to us. Hey, this world is not your home, and you're on your way home. Don't get sidetracked on your way there. Don't fall out, by the way, because you are headed to a grand reunion. You know, the Bible teaches that you and I are to go to an offending brother, and we are to get a matter cleared up before it grows. We're to deal with sin, and we're to deal with wrong. Well, in verse number 26, Joseph's brothers get home, and they tell Jacob everything. And they say, hey, Dad, salvation is available in Egypt. And the Bible says that Jacob flat out doesn't believe them. That can't be. You mean to tell me that somebody who was dead is now living? And not only is he living, but he's in charge. And not only is he in charge, but he has a place for us where we'll be safe and we'll be provided for and we'll be taken care of. Nah, that can't be. You people want to believe all that, you churchgoers? That's fine. Isn't it sad that some people who have been plainly told the truth of the gospel will simply not receive salvation? Notice, if you would, number four, lastly, the determination. Jacob, the Bible tells us, finally realized in verse 27, when he saw the wagons coming from Egypt to pick them up, his spirit is revived, and he recognizes that there is really hope. And the Bible says, it is enough. Verse 28, my son is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Faith leads to action. It's often hard to move a person spiritually until their heart begins to believe the word of God. And so Jacob believed, but he didn't just believe, he also received and was a partaker. Now, hold your place or just flip over a chapter or two. Go to chapter 47, verse 11. Notice Notice what it says in chapter 47, verse 11. After a chapter and a half, it transpires. The Bible says in chapter 47, verse 11, and Jacob placed his father and his brethren and gave them, here it is, the possession in the land. You know, my friend, that to receive Christ's invitation to be an heir of eternal life, to have a home in heaven, you must believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. That's about as simple as it can get. And I wonder if there's anybody in this room who says, "Preacher, there's something inside of me that says, yes, I want that." Years ago, there was a man by the name of Bob Vernon who was the head of tactical gear for the Los Angeles Police Department. And Bob Vernon told how the department every year had to test their bulletproof vests. He said that when he was in charge, it was also a great way to demonstrate to the rookie officers the effectiveness of a bulletproof vest. So what the department did was they put those bulletproof vests on mannequins. They brought the officers in each shift, and they proceeded to just unload their weapons and fire round after round at those bulletproof vests on the mannequins. He said, in all my years with the department, I never saw one single vest fail. And then he said, every time I would end that day in that session with this, I'd look at the rookie officers and I would say, "All right, who wants to put the vest on now instead of a mannequin?" He said, in all my years with the department, never one of them ever took me up on it. Bob Vernon said, I always made this statement. You will never prove that you believe until you put the vest on. Now, as simple and as silly as that may be, do you know that you won't be a part of the reunion in heaven unless you believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Scripture and thank You for the principles and these wonderful pictures that are here. And Lord, I pray that You would allow Christians, You would allow those who may be struggling with questions in this room to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to do as You would have us to do. In Jesus' name.